Let's be going to Exodus chapter 1 together, please. Exodus chapter 1. I must tell you all, I love living in Kentucky. It snows yesterday and it melts by noon. Isn't it wonderful? It's so good to be here this morning, and I know that quite a few of you decided to stay home this morning, both because of the pandemic and also because of weather, and it's so good just to be with you this morning. This morning, I'd like for us to go back and talk about the gospel. We began this year by talking about the gospel, and the Bible itself summarizes the gospel in one sentence. The gospel is, your God reigns. Your God reigns. That's good news, right? The world sells us nothing but bad news, yet God has given good news. He has come to reign. Sometimes after I preach a sermon, I get home and I'm like, man, there's something I should have said. That was one of those sermons. So there were a couple things that came to my mind. I texted to my prayer group, and then Randy came up with a wonderful tagline for that lesson. Bad news sells, good news prevails. Bad news sells, good news prevails. The other one that I thought of after that was, bad news sells, good news redeems. Bad news sells, good news redeems. Here's what that means. Our media thrives on bad news. It's not changed since I preached that lesson. Have y'all noticed that? It's not surprising, is it? Media outlets, doesn't matter left or right, media outlets thrive on bad news. Bad news sells, good news doesn't. But good news, gospel redeems. The reign of God redeems. This morning what I'd like to do is to go back to this idea of gospel and to ask, what is redemption? What is redemption? This has become one of my favorite words throughout this last year. And it's a word that has far more meaning to it than just mere commerce. So I'd like for us to consider biblically the meaning of redemption. And hopefully it's a word that will give us hope, encouragement, and strength as we continue to live for God. What is redemption? Well, to understand the word redemption, you have to go back to the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, notice what the text says. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Israel was God's people. Okay, verse 8. Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread. And the Egyptians were so in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work of the field. In all the work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. This is the Genesis of Egypt. Here's what's happened. If you think back to the book of Genesis, Joseph has gone to Egypt, and his brothers then go to stay with him because Joseph provides for them. What began as a story of good news, Joseph is going to feed his family, turns into a horror story. Because now Joseph's family, his offspring, and his nieces and his nephews, and all of the family of Jacob are now enslaved in Egypt. But I want you to notice with me verse 9. The king said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join enemies and fight against us and escape the land. Notice this. Egypt never had right to the family of Jacob. This is a critical point. Egypt never had right to the family of Jacob. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, steals Jacob's family. He imprisons them as slaves. He takes them captives as slaves. And the family of Jacob now has no choice. Israel must stay in Egypt as slaves because they have been taken captive as slaves. What then is God going to do about his people? Chapter 6. Many years pass. Many years pass. About 430 years pass while Egypt remains captors of God's people Israel. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 1. But the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, "Now, you shall see what I do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." God spoke to Moses and said, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." Notice what God has said. Again, 400 years has passed. This is really important to note. About 400 years have passed between the time when Egypt took Israelites as slaves and now when God is speaking to Moses. This is the message that God gives to Moses. "I made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The covenant that I made with them was one where I would be their God, they would be my people. I would be the one who would be their God. I would walk among them, and I would be with them. But they have been taken foreign to a foreign hand. They've been taken captives. What's God going to do?" Verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh." God is using his name here. God didn't even use this name with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. But God is using his name with Moses. "I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Notice here. "I will deliver you from slavery to set them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to your possession. I am Yahweh." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Notice the promise that God gives. God promises that he will deliver his people. God promises that through the hand of Moses, he is going to take his people out of captivity, out of imprisonment, out of bondage, and set them free. He's going to liberate his people. But did you notice in verse 6 how God describes this? God is going to redeem his people. Redeem. Think through that word with me just for a second. This is not just a biblical word, right? There are many Bible words that we use in a spiritual context, but we don't really use in everyday life. Redemption is a word that we use both biblically and in everyday life. When do you talk about redemption? Well, quite every day you may say you're going to redeem a coupon, right? What does that mean? You're going to get back something from it. The common definition that you hear of redemption, and it's one that's true, is the idea of buying back. And there is certainly a sense in which biblical redemption is buying back. But I'd like for us to situate that word within the context of the Exodus. Whenever you define redemption as buying back, that definition really doesn't work with the Exodus. Who is God paying? Is God paying Egypt for his people? Really doesn't make sense, does it? Is God giving a price to Pharaoh? The metaphor begins to break down pretty quick. If you look at a passage in Hosea, Eric pointed this out to me months and months ago. God says that he redeemed his people without cost. There was no payment paid. Here's the question then. If we define redemption as buying back, but in the Exodus, there's no price that's paid, why then is it said that God is redeeming his people. Let's keep reading. Go over with me to chapter 13. Look over to chapter 13. Verse 1. God is about to move. He is about to break his people free from the bondage of Egypt. Exodus 13, verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first of open to all the womb among the people of Israel, both the man and beast, is mine. Skip down to verse 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn among man of your sons you shall redeem. Verse 14. And when in your time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand Yahweh brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, Yahweh killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to Yahweh all the males that the first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of the sons I redeem. What is God doing? Notice now what's happened in the narrative. God has at this point worked 10 plagues in Egypt. Pharaoh's heart becomes harder every time. God has shown his might, he has shown his glory, and he's demonstrated his justice and his righteousness to Egypt. But Pharaoh still holds God's family captive. God says, fine, I'm going to work one wonder. This final wonder will make Pharaoh drive you out of the land. This final wonder will make Pharaoh urge you out of captivity. God is going to smite the firstborn of everything in Egypt, except those whose houses are covered in the blood. God will redeem his people. Notice the idea here of redemption. The idea of redemption carries with it the connotation of costliness. The Exodus was a costly event. God was not paying the cost. Egypt was paying the cost. God was not paying ransom to Pharaoh, but there was a cost to be paid. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, drove his people further and further into idolatry. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, drove his people further and further into the iniquities of sin. Yet, God demonstrates that this idolatry, God demonstrates that this rebellion, God demonstrates that this act of injustice is going to come with a price. There will be a cost to be paid, and that will be the price of the firstborn. God redeems his people. Skip with me over to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. The Exodus is the central event of the Old Testament. And it's no wonder as you work through Deuteronomy, the Exodus comes up time after time after time after time after time. Notice what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. Let's do verse 25. That actually gives an important context. So I, Moses, lay prostrate before Yahweh for these 40 days and 40 nights because Yahweh said he would destroy you. And I prayed to Yahweh, O Yahweh God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or the wickedness of their sin, lest the land to which you brought us say, because Yahweh was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he has hated them, he has brought them out to put them into death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out with your great power and by your outstretched arm. Did you notice the context of redemption here? God redeemed his people. God delivered his people. God saved his people. What then is redemption? Who is a redeemer? Let's think through this term for a second. If I were to ask you which Old Testament narrative most informs the idea of a redeemer, Bruce, what comes to mind when I say a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer? Ruth, right? Ruth. Probably that's what came to 90% of your minds. A kinsman redeemer comes with Boaz and Ruth. As you work through the book of Ruth, you see in Ruth 2:20 and many other places, Boaz referred to as a redeemer. But I'm going to recommend that the whole idea of Boaz being a redeemer is first found in God being a redeemer. Think through that terminology with me. Boaz, we often refer to not just as a redeemer, but we refer to Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. What then is God doing in the Exodus? Yahweh God is delivering his people. Yahweh God is the kinsman redeemer. Yahweh God is the Father whose children were taken captive, whose children were taken into bondage, whose children were taken into slavery. And he is going to redeem his people. He is going to redeem his namesake. He is going to redeem his heritage. Notice verse 26. I prayed to Yahweh, O Yahweh God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, and you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So before we go and consider what this means in Jesus, let's consider, what is redemption? Biblically, the idea of redemption carries not just the idea of delivered at a cost, although that idea is certainly there. But the idea of redemption also demonstrates the familial connection that God has with his people. Much as Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is redeeming Ruth and Naomi, Yahweh God the Father is redeeming his children, Israel. Egypt never had any right to God's children. Egypt stole God's children. Egypt enslaved God's children. God's family was taken captive. What is Yahweh God to do when his children are taken captive? He redeems them. He redeems them. Y'all think through the tragedy of this for a moment. There are no stories in this world that break my heart as much as the idea of a child being stolen. I'm sure most of us can't even just talk about those stories without our... You just can't even think about what that would be like. I could not even imagine what that would be like. To have a child stolen. And then, not only do you know that that child is stolen, but you know that that child is in prison and taken slave. In our city, child trafficking still occurs. Child slavery still occurs. And it's heart-wrenching and despicable and unrighteous. What does God do when his children are taken captive? What does God do when his children are taken into bondage? What does God do when his children are imprisoned? He redeems them. He redeems them. It shows you the very nature of God. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Notice verse 3. Thus says Yahweh, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. This then is the context that brings us down to verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. God promises he's about to do another work of deliverance. God promises that he is about to work another act of salvation. God promises that he is about to do a mighty, wondrous act of redemption. One more passage in Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 20. Chapter 59, verse 20. Again, promising of a king who will come, God promises, and a redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob shall turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. Oh, verse 21, how much I'd love to continue, but we shan't. A redeemer shall come, a Redeemer shall come. Notice what God promises. God promises He is about to work a new Exodus. This is just saturated in Isaiah 40 through 55. God is going to work a new Exodus, a new salvation, a new deliverance, something like the world has never seen. God is about to work. The Redeemer is about to come back. The Redeemer is about to come, and He is going to redeem His children. What has God done? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this whole first section. It's so powerful. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, God the Father. This is central to the idea of Paul. Who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which He has worked in the beloved. Notice verse 7. In Him, we have redemption. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which He lavished on us according to the riches of His grace and all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to recapitulate is actually that word, to reunite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What has God done? Much as God the Father redeemed His children in the Exodus, from the power of Pharaoh and the might of Egypt, God the Father has redeemed His children from captivity to sin and the power of the devil. God has redeemed His children. But notice the cost. In the Exodus, the cost was the firstborn. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, clung to his idols. Pharaoh, in his epitome of sin, clung to his transgressions and his pride, and there was a cost to be paid, the death of the firstborn. What cost has now been exacted for our redemption? Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace in which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. Adoption is costly. Randy could probably tell us far better than anybody, but you're worth it most times, Natalie. Adoption's costly. Still is. What was the price to be paid? There had to be a price paid. We talked about this Thursday morning in our first atonement study. It would have been unrighteous for God to merely have forgiven sin. It would have been unjust for God to have merely passed over sin. The gospel is not centrally about forgiveness. The gospel is about righteousness. And how has our God been righteous and the one who makes righteous? Because He has delivered His children from Satan. He has saved His children from sin. And He has brought back His children in adoption. But there was a cost to be paid. And the cost was the blood of Jesus. The cost was the blood, Matt, of His firstborn. The firstborn of God shed His blood. The cost was paid. And our kinsman redeemer adopted us. Our kinsman redeemer bought us back. Our kinsman redeemer once more brought us back to His family. In Him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So, brethren, bad news sells, but good news redeems. Good news redeems. You can be preparing for the invitation at this time. So what then is redemption? Redemption demonstrates not just the cost to be paid, but biblically, redemption also demonstrates the familial relationship. It demonstrates the connection of God the Father to his children. It shows the bond that is formed between God and his children. And God, our kinsman redeemer, has delivered us from the powers of sin into his family. What do you look forward to when Jesus comes back to reign completely? When the reign of Jesus fully fills heaven and earth? How do we think of that day? I've said a few times over the last year that I'd say the most common way to refer to that day is the day of judgment. Certainly a biblical term. But there's many other terms that are used to describe that day. Paul describes it a bit later in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Anybody want to guess? For the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. It is going to be a family homecoming like you have never seen. I've seen pictures of the buyer's homecoming where they all go back once. I don't think it happened this last year, Andy, but where all the buyer's family goes back together and you see connections and bonds formed, and it's wonderful, right? It's wonderful, right? Whenever we get to have a fish fry, Bruce, it's been a few years, but it's wonderful to get back with family. And for some of us, this will be a family reunion we look forward to. But notice what God is promising. God is promising redemption for his children. God is promising to bring his children home. God is promising to deliver us fully from the powers of sin, that we can eternally be a part of his family, and he will forever be our God. If anybody needs to respond to the gospel this very morning, come forward as we stand and sing. Oh.